Thank you, guys. That was wonderful. And so good to hear from our youth, our children today. And you also got to see how valuable Tabitha is to us. She's our musical associate, and she helps in so many ways. And I appreciate her good ministry. But let me say this. Last weekend's music, bless me to no end. I'm so appreciative of Chasen and the orchestra and the choir and all that happened. And if you missed it, oh, God bless you. You just missed it because it was great. So you be sure and put the first weekend of December on your calendar next year and make sure you make that a priority. We're studying the book of 2 Corinthians today. We're in chapter 6. And I'll be looking at a bit of verse 4 and then concentrating on verse 6 and 7. And we'll dig into this right after we remind each other of the gospel by quoting John 3:16, then join with Christians all over in praying the Lord's Prayer. Let's do that now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6. Can I just remind you of the context? Look with me all the way in chapter 5. The last line of verse 19, we're given some stunning information. God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, if somebody's going to be led to Christ, it won't be by an angel. God has given it to us Christians. You take the story of Cornelius. He was seeking God. God sent an angel and said to him, go call Peter and he'll tell you the story. Because God committed to us the ministry, the word of reconciliation. Has that gripped you? That we are the ones that he's given that responsibility and no one else? But then in verse 20, he says, now we are ambassadors for Christ. I think that one phrase colors everything that we've been studying the last few weeks. Paul said, look, I represent Jesus. You represent Jesus. If you're here and you're a teacher or a nurse or a plumber, then the way you do your teaching, the way you do your nursing, you represent Jesus. We are ambassadors of Christ. And so with that in mind, we come to this passage now where he talks about what I want to do is I want to give you the reason why I have the right to be heard. And that's, I've entitled this message, Earning the Right to be Heard. And you'll see this from verse 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. We are earning for you the right to be heard. Now, let me explain what I mean by that particular situation. Do you realize that what we're doing is we're talking to people about Jesus, and basically what we're saying is this. What you do with what we've told you about Jesus determines where you spend eternity. That you will miss heaven if you don't listen to what I say and put your faith in Jesus. Wow! That's an incredible message. I can see why somebody would say, now, what gives you the right to say something like that to me? There's a right to demand credentials. I got to thinking this week when talking about producing your credentials, earning the right to be heard. Do you like those Holiday Inn Express commercials? I love those things. You know, the guy's down there and they've had an accident. He says, well, I want you to go do this. Let's get his pulse here. And are you a doctor? No, but I stayed in a Holiday Inn Express last night. And then they've got one where a guy shows up to an inmate on death row and he's talking to him and giving him legal advice. Are you my lawyer? No, but I stayed in a Holiday Inn Express. Folks, we need to produce more credentials than just that we stayed in the Holiday Inn Express last night. I can see why the world would want to say, with what you're saying to us, give us the reason why I should listen to you. And there is a sense in which we've got to earn the right to be heard. Can I give you one more analogy before I dig into the text? I think what we've seen in America is that America has now become just as much a mission field as the countries we've been sending folks to, because we have the majority of Americans with no spiritual background. They're not on the same page with us. And think of the audacity when a missionary comes, say, from America, one of our Southern Baptist missionaries goes overseas, walks into a culture and says, I'm here to tell you God's message. You can see how they would look with suspicion. You're an outsider. You're telling me something. What gives you the right to tell me these things? And missionaries are conscious of the fact that by the way they live, they've got to earn the right to be heard. I'll give you one example. Doug Meland worked with Wycliffe, bringing the gospel for the first time to the Fulneo Indians. I love what the Wycliffe missionaries do. They go and they live among the people. They have to learn the language. They have to live with them just the way they live. Well, the Fulneo Indians in Brazil, every experience they'd had with a white person had been negative. To call somebody a white man was almost to curse them. So when Doug and his family moved there, they looked at him. They just referred to him as the white man. They always come to use us. But he was patient. He lived the way they lived. He tried to learn their ways. He was learning their language. And because he treated them with respect, they changed his name to the respectable white man. That was a little bit up. And then when they noticed that he was not living in an American-style hut, he lived just the way they lived. They ate the way they ate. They learned the Fulneo ways. They gave him an even higher term. They called him the white Indian. But then one day there was a little Fulneo boy right in the middle of the village, and he had cut his foot. It had become infected. It was putrid. It was horrible. Nobody wanted to be around that little boy and his foot. He just sat there and cried, and nobody would touch him. And Doug walked up to him and took that little boy and went to the well and got water and began to clean it and take care of it. And he touched what no Fulneo would touch. And from that day on, they simply referred to him as God's man. He'd earned the right to be heard. So what we're going to see in this passage, this is a continuation of last week's thought. He says, these are the ways we offer our credentials. If you want to know why we have the right to be heard, this is how we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And last week we talked about we commend ourselves, we prove that we're worth hearing by the way we hang in there. But this week we'll pick up with the characteristics in verses 6 and 7. So let me read those. We commend ourselves by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And what I've done is I've put this list into three statements. First is this. We earn the right to be heard by our character. Did you notice how many of these things are character qualities? Purity, long-suffering, kindness, sincere love. Let me just take a minute on each one. Purity. I believe this refers to moral purity. Now, can we talk? We tend to think that what we're seeing in America is the worst the world has ever been. I'm a history nut, and I can tell you this, folks. The Roman Empire was just as filthy morally as anything we're seeing today. The world the gospel came to for the first time had everything on display that we have on display. But the gospel came there and brought people out of that darkness into light. God called people to be saved and called them out of impurity to purity. And so one of the things we've got to do, if we're going to have the right to be heard, if I'm going to have my children take me seriously and my grandchildren take me seriously and my friends take me seriously, when I talk to them about Jesus, there ought to be a marked difference. I ought not be living in the cesspool the way the rest of the world is. There was a mine owner's wife one day who decided she wanted to see the mine that her husband owned, and she had, you know, beautiful clothes. She walked up to the foreman and said, take me down. I want to see these mines. And she had a beautiful white dress on. And he said, ma'am, you can't wear that dress down into the mines. And she said, don't you know who I am? My husband owns this mine. I will wear whatever I want, wherever I want to go. And he said, well, ma'am, you can wear that white dress down in the mine, but it won't be white when it comes out. And if I could give an analogy, you can click on that website, and you may be pure before you click on it, but once you go into that website, you won't be pure anymore. So if I'm going to protect my right to be heard, I've got to protect my purity. And then he talks about long suffering. I love this. The King James, the New King James, uses the word long-suffering. More new translations use the word patience. It's an interesting Greek word, makrothumia. Macro, big. Thumos is the word for emotion. And I think this gets at what it's talking about, is I don't run out of my emotions. I am long-suffering. If I could put it in another way, I earn the right to be heard because I don't get my feelings hurt and pack up and go home. Because, folks, you're going to have to be willing to be hurt if you're going to be hurt in this culture. You're going to have to be willing to be mistreated if you're going to be winning people to Christ in this culture. So I am long-suffering. And then he says, we're known by kindness and sincere love. That ought to characterize us. If I could give you the opposite, there's a horrible, quote, Baptist church. It is not a Baptist church, but it calls itself that. It's called Westboro Baptist Church. Almost everybody there is kin to the old man that's the pastor. There's only about 50 people that go to this church, but it gets enormous news coverage because it's the ones that do the signs that protest, especially when it comes to homosexuality. They're very vile in what they say against that. But they're the ones that protest the soldiers that are killed overseas. They're there at their funerals to protest. They're hateful. They're yelling at people. That's not Christian. We're to be known. If we're going to earn the right to be heard, we've got to be known for kindness and sincere love. And although we may be derided, although we may have a message that doesn't fit the politically correct culture, everything we do has got to be laced with kindness and love. Can I give you a great example of someone who demonstrated that? And by the way, don't let anybody tell you this man wasn't a Christian. Unfortunately, he was scheduled to be baptized the Sunday that would have been the Sunday after he was assassinated. And that's Abraham Lincoln. I believe Abraham Lincoln was a godly man. He did read the Bible every day. He prayed. He was faithful in church attendance, and he had scheduled his baptism. Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, would often go by the hospitals where they brought the wounded soldiers and just walk around and try to comfort them. Didn't even announce who he was. He just came in, and, you know, they didn't have TV, so you wouldn't necessarily know what the president looks like. He came upon one soldier, and they did so many amputations in that war, and they just cut off both of his legs. He was sinking fast, and he came up and he said, "Young man, can I help you? Can I do anything for you?" He said, "Sir, can you write a letter to my folks, because I'm dying right now and I want to have one letter." So he got a pen and paper and he just took dictation, and the man wrote, "My dearest mother, I've been shot bad, but I'm bearing up. I tried to do my duty. They tell me I cannot recover. God bless you and Father. Kiss Mary and John for me." And so the president was writing this down. And then the president added this line, written by Abraham Lincoln. When the man saw that, he said, "Are you the president?" He said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "Son, is there anything else I can do for you?" He said, "Well, I'm dying right now. Could you hold my hand until you help me out?" And so President Lincoln just stood there and held his hand while the man died. I think that's what God calls us to do. When we're known by that kindness and sincere love, then we've earned the right to be heard. Second category in this list, we earn the right to be heard by our knowledge. He said we're known by knowledge. We commend ourselves by knowledge, there in verse 6, by the word of truth in verse 7. And folks, one of the things that I think is so sad among those who call themselves Christians in our day and time is how little we know of the Bible. There was a survey done recently by George Gallup, and Al Mohler commented on this just this year. He said that Americans revere the Bible, but by and large don't read it. And so they asked some basic questions. They asked how many Americans could name the four Gospels. Less than half of Americans can name Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Barna did a research and found that 60% of Americans could not name five of the Ten Commandments. And then he made this comment, "No wonder they break them, they don't know them." And it said, this is the most telling one. He said that 82% of Americans said, when they heard this line, "God helps those who help themselves," 82% of Americans said that that's in the Bible. By the way, it's not. It's the opposite. God helps sinners who call out to him. It's not until you know that you can't save yourself that you can be saved. But 82% of Americans said that's in the Bible. Of those who identified themselves as born-again Christians, 81% said it was in the Bible. So we have a generation of people in America who call themselves Christians who don't know God's word. Folks, if you want to earn the right to be heard, you got to know your Bible. You've got to be able to say when people challenge you, okay, this is what I believe. Let me show you right here. It's right here. And be able to handle the word of God and know it so that it seeps into your soul. It changes your life and you're able to share those truths with someone. And what we need, and if I could ever give you an encouragement, here we are getting toward January 1st. You need to start today. But boy, if you wanted a New Year's resolution worth keeping, how about not 2017, not missing a day in the Word of God? Wouldn't that change people's lives to be in there every single day? But lastly, we earn the right to be heard by the power that's in our life. He said we commend ourselves through the Holy Spirit. We commend ourselves through the power of God. In other words, there ought to be something about our lives that's unexplainable except the power of God. We ought to be obviously filled with the Holy Spirit. So, there was a preacher one time, he'd been hearing all these things that God was doing through Moody. And when he came there, somebody asked him, why did you travel this far to hear Moody? He said, I just wanted to get some of Moody's spirit. Moody heard that and said, hey, you don't want my spirit. You want the Holy Spirit. Don't try to get my spirit. And what we've got to do is we've got to come and say, Lord, I can't go out into this world on my own. Please fill me with your spirit. Lord, I want to go out not in my weakness, but in your power. And if you step out in faith, you will be amazed at what God will do through you with his power. In 1974, I had a brief time working under a missionary who was serving as an interim pastor. He was on his furlough. His name was Don Sims. He worked in Guatemala. I'm sorry, got the wrong story. I got to hear that year, 1974, a man named Bud Vickers who returned from Malawi. Bud had been just served his first 4 years as a Southern Baptist missionary in the country of Malawi. And while he was there, he arrived. He had a Christian who had become a Christian through Southern Baptist work who lived up in the mountains. Bud was placed in the flatlands, the hot malaria part of Malawi. And so he was there to pioneer the gospel into a new people's group. Well, this Malawian Christian had heard that they were sending a missionary down there. So he took his wife, his little boy, went down there and joined Bud down there. He did it because he wanted to help Bud learn the culture. Folks, one of the most dangerous things that happens when we send an American over to another culture, you've got to learn that there's some minefields you can walk across. You can offend people. I've done that. Boy, y'all want to hear one of them? Oh, no, I don't. But when I've been overseas, I brought out some American slang that I found out was not appreciated in other cultures. It was slang for us. It was cussing over there. And I had one pastor's wife grabbed her heart because she thought I cussed in the pulpit one time. And I said a word that she wouldn't be even bother with. So you got all these minefields that a foreigner can step on when he comes in. So this mountain man came down there to help Bud. Now, we didn't pay him. He got a job as a servant to one of the wealthier people in that particular village, and he would work during the day and would help Bud learn the language, learn the customs. They worked together strongly, and there came the day and time when after learning the culture and preaching the gospel, they got their very first convert and they baptized him. This set the witch doctors off. They wanted no more of this, and they determined they were going to stop it. And the one they blamed was not the American. It was the one they heard it in their language with, the interpreter, this mountain man. And so they decided that they would come and they would burn his house down with he and his wife in it that night. Bud heard about that. He got in his Jeep. He raced over to the mountain man's house and said, man, you've got to get out of here now. Come on, get in my car. Get your family. We're going to get you to safety. And this mountain man said, now, wait a minute, Bud. Wait a minute. We have been telling these folks that Jesus Christ is Lord over all, that his power is greater than the power of the witch doctors. If I were to flee and run now, I would be as much as telling them that everything I've told you is a lie. So he made Bud promise not to come back till daylight the next day. Bud said that night he heard in the village the beating of the drums as the witch doctors were getting people worked up into a frenzy. And then he said he heard something that scared him more. The drum stopped. The next morning, as soon as the first crack of dawn happened, he got in his Jeep, went to that man's house, and there he was smiling outside and said, "What happened? What happened? Did they come?" He said, "They came. They had their torches. And as they tried to move up to my house to set my house on fire, God stayed their hands and they had to walk away." Bud said that just before he went back, this little man and his wife who'd been there for those 4 years, they'd come from a cooler climate and they were down here where all the malaria was. Their little boy got sick and he died. He said he went over to his house and he had just dug his own boy's grave, just wrapped him up and put him in the grave and covered him up with dirt and was standing there and was weeping. Bud said he walked up, put his arm around him, and he said, "Man, you've sacrificed too much. We've asked too much of you. Go get your wife. Go back to the mountains, to your climate. Go have another child. You've sacrificed too much to help." He said, Bud. He said, "We have told these people that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that he has conquered death and that we don't fear death. Now, here, if I were to go up there now and leave and walk away from this, I'd be as much as telling the people that all that I have told them is a lie." I heard Bud give the report that year, and this is what he said. He said, "I just left the mission field, and you know who I left in charge? It wasn't an American. It was that man. And he's taken over that work there in Malawi." So folks, what we've got is we've got to be the kind of people that we earn the right to be heard by our character. We earn the right to be heard by our purity. If somebody were to get your iPad or laptop and look, would that lose you the right to be heard? We've got to earn the right to be heard by our long suffering. We are not those that get our feelings hurt and walk away. We earn the right to be heard by our kindness and sincere love. We earn the right to be heard because we love this book. We stay in this book. We know this book. When somebody comes and they challenge us on our faith, we can sit here and we can tell them, "This is what we believe and this is why." And you put your finger on it. And we earn the right to be heard because we're not walking out there in our weakness. We've come and said, "Oh, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Do things through us that can't be explained except by your power." Have you earned the right to be heard? Too much is at stake. Because I want to have the right to be heard by my children and my grandchildren and by my friends and my family. Don't you? Let's do what it takes to earn that right to be heard. Would you pray with me over this? Lord, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would take these truths and write them into our hearts. Stir us. Lord, we get so complacent and we forget that where our neighbors spend eternity, a great deal of the responsibility for sharing the truth with them has been put on our shoulders. You gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, Lord, stir us. Lord, whether or not my children pay attention to you, my grandchildren pay attention to you, will be on my shoulders. Oh, Lord, help us to walk carefully. Help us to commend ourselves as servants of the Word of God. Oh, we pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming now to the hymn of invitation. If there's a commitment you need to make, why don't you stand and come as we sing.